You can turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Now, according to my notes, I don't have that good a memory, but according to my notes, we finished up chapter 13, 12, and 13. Abraham gets Canaan, Lot gets Sodom. And that was November the 23rd. So let's look. We'll just read a few verses. How about Genesis 13, verse 14? And we'll just stagger the reading. I'll read one, you read the next, and we'll go on to the end of the chapter. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward.
For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever.
And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered.
Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it.
Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how you think and how you deal with people. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a merciful God. We're thankful for the great salvation that you've brought to our knowledge. And we're thankful for even this book right here. This is the history of the world, bringing it down to us. Give us wisdom. Help us as we study your word to get a blessing, get some guidance. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When we're looking at the book of Genesis, we're looking at the history of the world. First book of Moses. Moses wrote it. I don't know where he got all of his information, whether it was divine inspiration or whether they had lists of names and things like that passed down through generations. But whatever, we have the history of the world, and it's a very interesting history. And we've gotten finally to, I think, the most important place we were headed for in Genesis, Abraham. Now, we started out, we had Cain and Abel and Seth. And then the line of Seth came on down to Noah, and only the line of Seth and Noah passed through the flood. And so when the flood is over, we've got Noah and his three sons. And then in one of the chapters we studied here just recently, it told us where those three sons settled and who was like Ham down in Egypt and the Shemites right around the Promised Land and then the Japhethites, Caucasians, up in northern Europe and whatever. So that's how the world was settled. And so you've got the information right there. I think it's a beautiful book. I really enjoy it. Now, my favorite college teacher was not a doctor. He had a master's degree. And he taught all during the Depression without being paid. He was paid when he was teaching me because it was a long time after the Depression. But I just thought that was a great character trait in this man, that even though they couldn't pay him, he was going to teach. And he was the best teacher that I ever had. I never did like history till I got him. And what he made me learn to love was the lives of people. And his outside reading, his outside work was biographies of the period. If you really want to learn about the period when Jefferson and Washington and all of them around, just read biographies. Now, you'll notice when biographies come about that sometimes the biographer likes the guy. He'll make him look good. And sometimes the biographer hates the guy, wants to make him look bad. You can take your Wyatt Earp is a clear example of that. The guys that thought of Wyatt Earp as the greatest lawman and a hero and a brave fella, They told his story great. And then there were a lot of them that hated Wyatt Earp, and they told a story a whole lot different. So when you're reading these biographies, you get the picture. You think, well, okay, this guy likes him or this guy doesn't like him. But you learn a lot about the period, and it got me into reading a lot of biographies in my life. That's what I've done. Now, what we saw was that Abraham's a very rich man. But not only that, Lot became rich by being with Abraham. Well, Abram at the time. These people had a lot of money. They were loaded. And they didn't have banks. They didn't have stocks, bonds, things of that nature. Where do you think they kept that money? Well, it was dug in a hole under a rug and under the tent somewhere. But they had to go around and take care of that. Well, now Lot is a rich man, and he moves down towards Sodom. And it says that Sodom in those days was like the garden of the Lord. Just green like Egypt close to the Nile River. Beautifully. And man, what it looks like Lot's just doing so good. Man, he's rich and he's loaded and he goes down by Sodom. It's a rich, rich town. And my, look at the grazing and everything that he had there. But, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so he got down there around it. And bless your heart, Sodom was wicked. And the Bible says, now I would not, from reading Genesis, I would not have thought of Lot as even being saved. Wasn't sure about him. You read in the New Testament, though, it says his righteous soul was vexed day by day by what went on in Sodom. When he went down and he made that choice. Now, Abraham didn't have to give him the choice. Abraham was the boss hog here. He was a big man. He could have said, I'm here. Now, you go somewhere else. But he didn't. He was trusting the Lord in his life. And he said, Lot, take your pick. We can't stay together. We're just too big. We've just gotten too big. And we've got this trouble between our herdmen and whatever. So you pick. Go wherever you want to go. And, of course, he looked down there, and the best-looking place looked like Sodom. And that's where he went. He went down to where it looked like all the grazing was going to be good. And that's where we come to this verse that we're reading here. After that has been done, it says, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. Well, let me tell you what one thing this does. It includes everything that Lot's got. Lot went down that way and he got it, but God said to Abraham, north, east, south, west, it's all yours. And that's what they're still fighting on over there. This week and for years and years and years, that land has been fought over. And it's an amazing thing. And he said, I'm going to give it to thy seed forever. Now, that's verse 15 of chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. We have the promise of God to give to Abraham and his descendants all of that land, all of that land that's over there. And then look what he said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Have you ever thought about the dust? It'll just get in anywhere. Now, I spent 3 years in Roswell, New Mexico while I was in the Air Force. And we had, man, it's desert. We had dust storms. We had dust storms that would pitch your windshield where you couldn't really see clear through it. We had dust storms that would take the chrome off of a bumper and the paint off of the car. That's how bad those dust storms got. Well, I bought a new trailer house. Big trailer house, 10 by 45. You seen one of them lately? That was a big, I had a 7 by 33 before. And then I traded my big Buick, new Buick in on it, and my trailer on it, and gave them some more money, and wow, we had a 10 by 45. Oh, that was such a big thing. Had a washing machine, actually. When those dust storms would come, it was all inside that trailer. You couldn't keep it out. It just found a way to get in. They were just dust everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Your seed's going to be like the dust? Like the dust? Man, that's pretty big. That's a great big promise to a man that doesn't have a child. Isn't that something? Now, Abraham, here again, see, we've come down to this man. And this, I believe, is really one of the most important parts of Genesis. You come down to Abraham, and he's going to be the father of the faithful. You're saved because you believed? That's because that's what Abraham did. And God uses Abraham as the example in the New Testament. Right here in the Old Testament, we're going to get to it at chapter 15. But it's his believing. And yet, I look at several things in Abraham's life, just like I have in many biographies. You see certain contradictions. Nobody's perfect. And if anybody's looking, they can find some flaws. They can find flaws with you. Your husband and or your wife could tell me all your flaws. Your parents could tell me all the children's flaws. I've got great kids. I love them. I'm proud of them. But I could improve every one of them. Of course, they think the same thing about me. They love me. They're proud of me. They treat me real nice. And every one of them thinks they could improve me. And whatever I do, it's under scrutiny. Somebody's going to tell me about it. If I said it wrong, if I did it wrong, somebody's going to say, yeah, you did this. You said this. I heard you say that. Whatever. What we have in Abraham is a couple of unusual things. We've read about them, and we'll read about them again. One thing is about his wife. Now, she's his half-sister, and he's 10 years older than she is. And from what it says, I'm staggered by what the Bible says about Sarah and her beauty and his fear because of her beauty. Now, here's the man that we call the father of the faithful. But he tells his wife, very beautiful woman, she was probably Miss Ur of the Chaldees in her day. Anyway, even when she's an old woman, she's still admired for her fairness, for her beauty, and for whatever. And so he says, now, tell everybody you're my sister. Well, she really is his sister. So he says, I'm not lying, but he is lying. He's leaving people with the wrong impression. Now, God has promised him by this woman, he's going to bless the whole world. And yet, he lets this woman go and be in the harem of Pharaoh. He lets this woman go and be in the harem of Abimelech. Now, how do you know what's going to happen with these kings and whatever like that? Now, that doesn't seem like strong faith to me. Seems like it's a weak faith. And I think, what a wimp. Come on, Abraham. I thought better of you than that. How come you're walking around in fear? You're supposed to be a man of faith. Well, at any rate, God protected him in both cases. And Sarah was never harmed or never approached. And even made Abraham richer. Some of these kings, Pharaoh and Abimelech, they give him money. They give him herds. They give him all sorts of things because of Sarah. Now, my wife developed normally. Her sister developed early. Johnny's wife. Where are you? There he's John. I've got a picture of the two of them when Shirley was about 12 and Verlene was 10. And Verlene looked like a little girl, and Shirley looked like a 25-year-old woman. She just developed, and you notice that happened. Different people develop at different times. One of the best football players we had, he was a grown man at the 11th grade. He was already grown. He just developed early. He's never gotten any bigger than he was in the 11th grade, or faster, or whatever. But boy, he was a hot dog. The rest of us were kids, and he was a man. You know, you just develop at different times. Well, he's sitting at home, and he's watching this girl develop and grow up, and he thought, well, if I let her go very much longer, somebody's going to come around. So I guess he talked to his dad and said, Dad, I want to marry Sarai. So I don't know whether she's 15 or 13 when he married her, but he was 10 years older than her. Now, after he marries her, he's got this beautiful wife, then he gets fearful. Somebody's going to want to get her as a wife, and they're going to kill me to get her. Now, that doesn't sound like very strong faith, does it? Doesn't sound like it to me. And in fact, that just sort of lets me down. And then I think about what we're going to talk about here in this 14th chapter. Abraham has let Lot go off down to Sodom. Well, in these days, these kings they're talking about, they're city kings. They control a city, and they may have an influence to control other smaller cities that are around about them. And they make them have pay tribute or taxes, or else I'll come down and take everything you got. Now, if you want to live peaceful and happy with me, I'm the big king around here, you pay your taxes. Well, Sodom and all of them have been paying taxes to this Cheddar Leomar. You try and pronounce it. Cheddar Leomar. Laomar. Now, he's the big dog. And he brings some kings with him. Some other guys. They have to raise an army to go with him. Because Sodom, didn't want to pay their taxes. They didn't want to pay this tribute to this big king. So there's four kings against five kings, and they come down and they get in a great big battle. And Cheddar Leomar wins. So what does he do? He goes in, takes the people he wants to take, takes all the money he wants to take, takes all the goods, all the food, all the stuff, and he's hauling it off along with people for slaves. Well, it says that verse 13 of chapter 14. Look at verse 13. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother, speaking of Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, all of a sudden, I get a different picture of Abraham. I think of him as a wimp when it comes to Sarah. Why in the world would you do that and leave yourself open? And why would you be so fearful if God's promised you all these things? Well, when he come down here, he's got 318 soldiers. Now, I don't know how many people he had, but 318 of them were trained soldiers. If I'd have been part of his group, he wouldn't have had me as a soldier. I'm too old and feeble. Now, he'd pick some of you young guys. And he'd train them. That's something. But then you think about it, he's a rich man. Where do you keep your money? There were no banks, no stocks and bonds. There were a few men who sort of established early banking, and they took care of money for other people, but then you got to trust them. And he's very, very rich. The Bible tells us he's rich in silver and gold and cattle and sheep and asses and she-asses and whatever. He's got a lot, so he's got 318 soldiers. Now, that's a pretty good army. When I was in the Air Force, we had 70 men to a flight. That's almost five flights. That's a pretty big army. So these guys do other work all the time. They're out doing their things like this. And all of a sudden, he said, they've got Lot. Well, that's his brother's son. He calls him his brother. And so he called his own soldiers and said, get ready, we're heading out. And then his neighbors around, these neighbors that were listed, they said, shoot, we'll go fight with you. That's the way they did things. So they take off and they go, and I'm assuming Abraham is the general. And they go down there and they whip Cheddar Leomar. And they get everybody back, and they get all this stuff back. Now, that gives you a different picture of Abram, doesn't it? 318 trained soldiers he keeps all the time. Well, where'd he put his money? I've been thinking about that. It's got to be dug in the sand under a rug in one of his compartments. This guy lived in tents, but they weren't tents like you and I go fishing and hunting in. They were tents as big as this auditorium right here. They had lots of room and stuff like that. So we get a little different picture. He's not that wimp anymore that's worried about his beautiful wife being a temptation to somebody to where they'd come and kill him. He's a soldier. He's a fighter. They've crossed the line. They've gone down there and taken my brother captain. They should not have taken Lot, because that's what got Abraham in on it. Come up and told him they captured Lot. Somebody escaped. He trained his soldiers. He gets his confederates and he goes after him. He chases them all the way to Dan. He catches them. He defeats them. He brings them all back. Now, we got a tremendous statement, actually. It says, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Seba, which is in the king's dale. So he's brought them back, and he's met, and here's this king coming out to him. Now, at this time, we get introduced to a guy called Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, Salem is Jerusalem, same town. Salem means peace. This Melchizedek of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest, the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. That would be normal. That would be your pay for this army that has come and delivered you. You'd say, yes, take all you want. And it was normal for them to do it. And it was normal for most of the people around, and that most of the people that went with Abraham did it. But now, Melchizedek, he's a very interesting fellow. The Bible says about him in Hebrews 5:6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Jesus. Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When the Pope dies, what do? They generally elect another old man. He's not going to last long either. So they keep producing these popes, you see. Well, now, what do you have in Jesus Christ? You have a priest that doesn't die. You have a priest that doesn't die. Much better priest than what you'd get with getting some old man. So this Melchizedek comes out and greets Abram, brings bread and wine. Well, that sounds like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? I think it is. I think it fits it too. He brings bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes of all, 10%. Everything he'd captured back, he gave 10% to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses him. And then I read you the verses in the New Testament that it tells us this is like a representation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Melchizedek. No father, no mother. No genealogy. He's a priest forever. That's Jesus. A priest forever. I'm not worried about my high priest dying. I'm not worried about another guy coming in that doesn't have the power to pray or the power to have wisdom to make decisions. No, man, once you take Jesus Christ as your priest, he's not part of the Aaronic priesthood. He didn't come out of Aaron. He came out of David. He's not part of that Aaron priesthood that was crucifying Jesus. He's not part of that. He comes from another priesthood. Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. King of Salem, king of peace. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, it's hard to understand, and you have to interpret it. And you can interpret it different than what I do. That's all right. But I believe it's a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what I look at it as. Now, he brought him out. He gives him a tithe of everything. And then the king, verse 21, look at chapter 14, verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He said, all I need is the people, and you deserve all of these other things. And here's what Abraham had to say to him, verse 20. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Abraham, before he went on this journey, when he found out Lot had been captured, and this man has come to him, and he's talking to these other people, getting them to go with him, will you come fight with me? He makes a vow to the Lord. Lord, I don't want anything out of this. I'm not going to take anything from it. I don't want anything personally coming back to me from what we do. I want you to deliver us. I want you to give us victory. And it won't be to make me rich or want me to add something to myself. It's just to deliver these people out of the hands of these kings. So when the king of Sodom says, take all the goods, just give me the people back, Abraham says, no, I've made a vow. I've made a vow. I am not going to take anything from this. Now, the ones that went with me, let them have their portion. But Abram's not going to take a cent. So that you can't say, I've made Abram rich. See, God's already made Abram rich. He's a rich man. You can't support 318 soldiers without being a rich man. Hey, soldiers, eat. They have to be stored in barracks. They're very expensive, as the United States finds out every time we build up the soldiers for war. And then all of a sudden, we don't have a war, so we got to kick them out of the army because we can't keep feeding them. I was in the time whenever they had letting people out. They weren't making rank. They were wanting to get people out, and they gave you opportunities. I got a year, 9 months, actually, off my enlistment to go to college. My captain, he was made a captain in World War II by the people dying off ahead of him. He was a very young captain because he just kept moving up to the ranks until finally he got to be a second lieutenant and a first lieutenant, and he finally made captain. But that's because they were killing him over him. He didn't want to retire. He didn't want to quit. So they made him, they had to make him a top kick staff sergeant because that's what he went right on up through the rank to the top sergeant and then second lieutenant, first lieutenant, and so on like that in World War II. So they had to move him to another base and make him the big top kick sergeant there, you know. But they were letting people out. They said, you want to go to college? Yeah, I'd like to go to college. So they let me out 9 months early. And I went to college. Now, they were letting people out. You know why they're letting people out? It's expensive. Not only are the guns expensive, the barracks are expensive, the food's expensive, the clothes expensive, the health care is expensive. It takes something to have an army. He's got 318. This is one man, one rich man, but he is a very rich man. And I think that's just really interesting. He's a brave man. So I don't understand this Sarah thing. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of what I know about Abram. But at any rate, that's one thing you learn about the biographies that God gives. He lets the warts show. He doesn't hide them. He doesn't hide them. He said this guy had a great big boil right on the end of his nose. God's going to let the thing be honest and true. I love it. Because even somebody like Abram, that we look to as this is the focal point of Genesis up to here. And it's going to be his descendants that Christ is going to come through. And it's his descendants that's going to have all this land. And they're going to get it. This is a great, great, great man, not only in history, but in spiritual history. And by the way, he's your father of faith, just like he's my father of faith. Abram was saved by believing God. Not by all his good works, and he did some good works. He did some good works. But it was just something, there was something about him and Sarah that made him look a little bit wimpy to me. And then all of a sudden, we get the rest of the picture here, and he takes his army and goes down and defeats four or five kings and sends them in the dust, brings all the things back, brings all the people back. And they tell him, well, boy, you deserve all this stuff. You want it. He said, no, I've lifted up my voice to the Lord. I think of Paul. See if I can find my verses. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now Abram said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. Well, let's see what Paul had to say. And when I was present with you and wanted, hey, Paul didn't get everything he wanted. You get everything you want? Some of you are real complainers. Really, really complainers. Brother Brian told me that when they complain at his job, he just fires them. Said, now you have one more thing to complain about. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Paul is bragging on something. He's bragging on his attitude. He said, I made a commitment to the Lord, and I would not be chargeable to men. One of the things we do when we send our missionaries out, we don't let them take offerings from the people. They get their offerings for us or working. And that way the people aren't paying them. And that's what Paul's saying right here. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. I got offerings from churches. Therefore, I'm preaching to you and I'm trying to start a church with you. I'm not taking offerings from you. So that's sort of the same thing that Abraham was saying. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you. You ever been poor and had somebody move in with you? Some people don't know when to leave. And as long as you're going to feed them, even if it's cereal, they're going to stay. And some people are so lazy they can't take care of themselves. Bless your heart, you ought to teach your children to take care of themselves. Amen. And if there's somebody older around, you ought to teach them to take care of them too. Ought to be honorable that way. He said, in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He said, that's my attitude, and that's what I'm going to do. I will not be a burden to the people I'm preaching to. I don't want them to think I came to them for their money. I came to them for their good. I came to them for their getting the gospel. I came to them for them to find the eternal life. I didn't come out here to make a living, to make a, so I can have four or five houses stretched all around the world as some of these big television evangelists have. I don't understand people mailing money into these people. Blows my mind. But anyway, that's me. So will I keep myself. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He said, no, none of you can open your mouth. None of you supplied my needs. None of you paid me the salary. None of you kept me going. Either I kept myself going or the churches of Macedonia helped me out, whatever. But I didn't take it from you. And that's what Abraham's doing. Abram is coming to the place to give everything back. And he says, I won't even take a shoelace. Nothing. I want nothing. I want my friends that have gone with me, let them take their portion. But as for me, I'm rich enough. And you didn't make me rich. And by the way, he was so rich. You know, how big a sack do you have to have thousands of pieces of gold and silver? That's a bunch of sacks. A bunch of leather sacks, I'll bet you. And what did he have to do? Everybody around, you just walk up to his tent, you knew this was a rich guy. All the herdmen, all the cattlemen, all of the workers. This is a rich guy. So you know he's got money. Well, who's going to protect you? Nobody but you. You're going to protect yourself or you're not going to be rich very long. Now, do you think there were thieves in his day? Well, the kings right there, they're coming down and robbing another city. This is the way they did things. Well, what about, why wouldn't you want to go after Abraham? Well, maybe you saw a few of those soldiers around. You might have saw some guys out there training. Said, well, you might not want to mess with this tent. You might ought to leave it alone. I tell you the truth, the police cannot protect you. By the time the police get there, it's over and done. So even if you're in America, in Texas, in the Bible Belt, in friendly San Antonio, you better be ready to protect yourself as a first line of defense. I personally believe in it. I think if they took every old lady and gave her a nice little snub-nosed 38 and put it in her purse, I think there'd be a lot less robbery. They go, just tell them, shoot them. We won't do anything to you. Just shoot the suckers. Well, it wouldn't be long. There'd be a few dead people, but it wouldn't be long. There wouldn't be as many thieves. That's my idea anyway. Well, I think of Abraham. I think of Abraham, and I think he protected himself. I mean, he is not out there just spread out and no protection. And he couldn't rely on anybody else. So what did he have to do? He had to put out his money for soldiers. And by the way, what good's a soldier that's not trained? And let me tell you, there's some of these fellows that are soldiers that you better watch out for because they can kill you about five ways without using a weapon. I went up to a friend of mine. He was Special Forces, retired Special Forces. And I went up to him one time and I grabbed him from behind, you know, just friendly, teasing him. He jumped up and he said, don't do me that way, Lindell. I might just kill you. And I don't doubt he knew exactly how to do it silently, quickly, and without a weapon. Because they've been trained. I was watching a show, television, and it showed this one actor that took the gun out of the hand of the criminal that had it in front of him. I've forgotten, it might have been Denzel Washington. And he was on Letterman at night or something. And Letterman was asking him, is that real? He said, oh yeah, it's real. And he let him put his hand up there and did it to him. Just took the weapon's pointing right at you, just take it out of your hand. And he said he was taught it by this soldier, that they knew how to do those things. See, there's a whole lot of things like that. Well, what did old Abram do? He said, I got an awful lot of money somebody'd want to steal. I've got a beautiful wife somebody might want to take. I've got all these things and I got to protect myself. And so he said, let's get some trained soldiers. And so he had 318. I love that. Lot's in trouble. Well, who does he call on? Well, luckily, somebody went down and told Abraham that Lot was in trouble. And he said, okay, boys, blow the trumpet. Let's line them up. Get the fastest camel. Here we're going. And they headed out. They had to go all the way to Dan to catch them. But they caught them. And they brought them back. And then he says, I don't want anything from you. What do you want? Here's a rich man. He said, I don't need anything. I don't want anything from you. I don't want you thinking you made me rich. This didn't make me rich. God had already made him rich. Bible says riches comes from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we always use it right. Because to tell you the truth, I think of us. Even these people in this little church on the west side of San Antonio here. As rich. Because I've lived outside the country. I've been there. Let me tell you something. You're rich. You just can't imagine how rich you are. Abraham was really rich. Richer than us. And yet, he didn't have my Mercury Grand Marquis. I got 225 horses running that thing. He had to just use old fast camels. I love him. I find these flaws in his character amazing. But that's what God does. Have you noticed in reading all the stories of this book how many flaws there are in God's men? All of God's men are flawed. I preached a revival meeting in a church out on the east side of town. And a little later, I got a call from one of the persons that was in that church. And that had a, pardon me, that had a revival meeting. And this lady was saved under the ministry of this preacher in the revival meeting. Well, they found out later he had a co-ed from University of Texas at the motel with him while he's preaching this revival. Well, of course, that just destroyed the attitude and the people. And this one young lady said, am I saved? He saved me. I said, well, no, he really didn't save you. He brought you to the Savior who saved you. But just because he's a hypocrite or just because he's fallen in sin doesn't mean you're not saved. But lots of times our faults leave the Lord's work to question. And there are none of us perfect. None of the preachers are perfect around here. Every one of them's a sinner. Ask me, I'll tell you. No, I really won't. But the truth of the matter is we're all flawed. There is no perfect wife. So if you're complaining about your wife not being perfect, get over it. There's no perfect husbands, ladies. And if you're all sad and disappointed because your husband isn't perfect, he's got a flaw that just bothers the daylights out of you. Well, get over it. Make up your mind. Well, that's my man. That's my gal. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for what you can thank the Lord for. And I'll bet you that most of us could find something to thank the Lord for. We don't have to always be complaining. I really do dislike complaining. I really do. People, and complaining about the church. Complaining about the preacher. I don't like people complaining about the preacher. If you don't like it here, go someplace you like it. Man, there's 1,000 churches within driving distance of here. If you don't like what we do, why sit around here and make us miserable? Go someplace else and make them miserable. Because you'll be complaining wherever you go. It's a habit. I love Abram. We've come down now, and the next chapter, we're going to see his salvation. It's beautiful. And it ties all the way through Scripture. It's beautiful. This man is where you and I get our salvation. He's the beginning of it. And we come down as sons and daughters of Abraham by believing God, not getting saved by our works, not getting saved by our baptism, not getting saved by giving our money, not getting saved by coming to church on a regular basis. No. Saved by simple faith. He was not a perfect man. And just the story right here tells us he was not a perfect man. But he was a man of faith. And even then, I think about several things that he did. First of all, his fear of being killed because of Sarai. Second thing, he listens to Sarai and takes her servant as a wife. And Ishmael is born. Now, as we look at the lives of these two people, Ishmael looks like a pretty tough boy. He's going to have 12 princes. His hand's going to be against every man. He's an archer. He's a fighter. He's one tough kid. And all that money, Abraham didn't give her that money. He gave her some bread and water and sent her out along with his boy. And of course, that boy had to be about 15 years old. He was 13 when Isaac was born, and at the weaning of Isaac, and my mother said I nursed for 18 months. I have heard of people nursing until they're 5, 6, or 7. I think that's a little far to go. But let's just say under 2 years, you know. So Ishmael's 15 years old, and he's making fun of the kid. Got him in trouble. Sarah said, you can't make fun of my little Isaac. You talk about a spoiled kid, Isaac was it. And what a wimp. Isaac is a wimp in a lot of ways. Ishmael looks a lot stronger to me. But wait a minute. God said, my line comes through Isaac. Comes down through Abraham, through Isaac. And it's going to bless the whole world. Wow. Abram is something. And all of these characters in here, I think, are beautiful. God bless you.